I was asked if I would give my testimony tonight. I always hesitate just a little bit in terms of speaking, giving testimony. So I have to clarify, it's not my testimony. It's the Lord's testimony of what He has done. And I do not intend in any way to draw attention to myself or to lift myself or for you to think anything of me. But rather my intention is simply to point to the Lord Jesus and to tell of what He has done. As we read this morning in 1 Timothy chapter 1, the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And I truly feel that way, that I know that in me there is nothing good, there is nothing nice, there is nothing worthy of anything. And that I really desire that all of the praise and the glory and the credit go to the Lord Jesus and to Him alone. The Lord laid on my heart a number of years ago the words from Philippians chapter 1. My desire has been these words and these truths, that the Lord would make this a reality in my life. In Philippians chapter 1. From verse 20 and 21, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now, also Christ would be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I was born in South Africa, in the city of Pretoria, and spent the first few years of my life in that city, non-Christian family. When I was fairly young, we moved from Pretoria to the city of Durban on the east coast of South Africa. I guess that was around 1964. In 1968, on August the 10th, my mother died very suddenly from complications from routine surgery. Exactly 46 years ago today. August the 10th. She was 42 years old at the time. I had two older brothers. Thank you. One 4 years older than me, one 6 years older than me. And the three of us boys were bereft of our mother very unexpectedly. My father really struggled to cope with the tragedy of suddenly losing his wife. He did not want to live as a result of that, attempted suicide on a couple of occasions. I remember feeling very abandoned in life, as it were. My mother was gone and my father was unavailable. And I don't blame him at all. He was struggling to even survive. Every day was a tremendous difficulty for him. He didn't know the Lord. He did not have the Lord to depend on. He had to try and go through life alone. He ended up hiding himself in his work. He worked midnight shifts, and he took all of the work that he could, trying desperately to just forget about everything and to somehow keep on. My brothers and I were left alone without any supervision. We ran wild, getting into all kinds of things we shouldn't have. We argued, we fought, we went to parties, drinking, immorality. I was sad and often depressed in those early days. From a very young age, life seemed very pointless, very empty, very confusing to me. And I struggled as a child, as a young teenager. It just seemed to me that life was very, very cruel. The beginning of 1975 was the first time I think I'd ever really heard the gospel. I was taken to a gospel presentation where an evangelistic movie was shown, and that movie was The Life of Peter Marshall. And I remember at the end of that movie when an invitation was given to respond that I wanted to go up, but I was too scared to. I didn't want to get up in front of people, and so I kind of pushed it away and forgot about it. Later on in that year, in July of 1975, I was just before I turned 16, I decided that I was going to end my life. I felt empty, I felt useless. I was filled with guilt and shame. I came home after drinking heavily one night. Actually not even sure how I got home that night. I woke up the next morning, mid-morning, and I felt awful. I decided that life was not worth living. And I decided that in my depression I would go down to the beach and that I would just end it all. The 11th of July, 1975. It was a terrible day, very, very windy, wild day, cold day. There was no one on the beach. In my heart, in my soul, I just felt like there was no point. I looked at the waves as they rushed forward onto the beach and crashed onto the beach, and I kind of felt like those waves. There was a lot of noise, there was a lot of activity, there was a lot of hype and foam flying, but the waves would rush up the beach and then just retreat and go back to where they were. And I thought, you know, they're just like me, they're just like my life. I'm getting absolutely nowhere at all. As I stood there, I remember distinctly a seagull flying overhead and kind of screeching that, you know, the lonely cry of the seagull. And somehow I just kind of echoed that in my heart. I felt like that. It's like, okay, there's no point. I walked into the water and I began to swim out into the sea. I just wanted to be swallowed up by that ocean. I just wanted to be released from my horrible life and from my memories and everything else. This was the end. I was some distance out from the shore when suddenly I distinctly heard someone call my name. And it wasn't just a casual call. It was very compelling. It was very specific. Somebody was calling me. I didn't know who, I didn't know why, but somebody was calling me. I swam back to the beach and I stood there on the beach with the waves crashing around me. And I looked up the beach and down the beach and there was nobody around. And I was confused. I thought, who called me? I started walking along the beach, stumbling along. My thoughts were just going 10 to the dozen. I didn't know what I was doing or where I was going. And I was thinking about my life and stuff that I had done. And at one point I stopped and I looked back at my tracks in the sand. And it just seemed to me a very powerful imagery of the fact that you cannot escape from your past. And I started sprinting as fast as I could down that beach. But no matter how fast I ran, I could not get away from my own tracks. And it just seemed like another point of despair for me. I can never be rid of what I had done and where I had been and what I'd said and things that I'd done to people and the harm that I'd caused. And as I stumbled along, I came to a place where there was a river flowing into the ocean and a railroad bridge crossed the river. And I turned to go towards that bridge to walk across the bridge. Meanwhile, completely unknown to me at that time, the Lord was doing something. The Lord was at work. Not far from that beach, a lady and her grandson were at home. And the grandson said, "Granny, can we go down to the beach?" And she said, "Well, no, dear, not today. It's windy and cold and the sand will be blowing. It's not a nice day." And he said, "Please, Granny, won't you take me down to play in the sand underneath the bridge?" And she kept saying, "Well, no, it's not a nice day." But he was so insistent, and she thought, that's so unusual for him because he usually was a very obedient boy. And she started almost feeling irritated at him, and then suddenly a thought came to her mind. What if this is from the Lord for some reason? And so she went into her bedroom and knelt by her bed, and she prayed. And she said, "Lord, if this somehow is from you, that you're directing me to go down to that beach, then I'll go. But please give me somebody to share the gospel with today." So she got up from her knees and they prepared and they walked down to the beach, and for quite a while they were there and there was nobody around, and she began to wonder if she had maybe made a mistake, that maybe this wasn't the Lord telling her, it was just her grandson being disobedient. But then suddenly she looked down the beach and she saw a lonely figure way down on the beach, and she said, "Thank you, Lord." She began praying that that person would make their way up to where she was. And I came walking along the beach. She saw me run along the beach. She watched me, and when I started walking up right towards the bridge where she was with her grandson, she called out to me. And I didn't feel like talking to anybody, but she engaged me in conversation. And she very carefully and very gently turned the conversation to the things of the Lord, and she began to share with me her own testimony of the way that the Lord had worked in her life in a spectacular way. She'd been married to a very wealthy man. They lived up in the Johannesburg area. She had everything that her heart could desire. She had furs and diamonds and fancy sport cars. Husband was a very successful businessman. But she felt there was something missing in her life. They had no contact with anything to do with the Lord or the gospel. In fact, her husband was fairly aggressively against the gospel. But one day she read in the newspaper a little advert that was talking about some tent meetings close to where she lived. And she kind of just laughed it off and carried on reading. But that night she could not get that little advert out of her mind. And she got up in the middle of the night and she clipped it out and she put it in her bedside table. And the next day she called her sister and she said, "Hey, there's these Christian tent meetings close to here, and I'd like to go. Would you come with me?" And her sister said, "What? Why would you want to go to something like that?" And she said, "I don't know. I'm just curious. I just want to see what they have to say." And so they went off to these meetings, and at the end of this particular meeting where the gospel was very, very clearly presented, she went forward and received the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior and was dramatically changed. And she said that which had been missing from her life, she found. And she entered into just the joy of a relationship with Christ. She went home and she waited up for her husband, who was out partying, drinking. And when he came home in the early hours of the night, she was up and he was surprised to see her up and thought something was wrong. And she said, "No, I wanted to tell you that I've come to know the Lord Jesus, and it's absolutely wonderful." And he was furious. He said, "Oh, that's junk. That's nonsense." He says, "Look, this is just a passing fad. Go to bed and you'll forget about this in the morning." But she didn't forget about it. It was more real than ever. And over the next few days and weeks, her husband began to get increasingly aggressive and angry and jealous and feeling like somehow she was being stolen away from him and she was no longer the person that he had known and she wouldn't go with him to the parties and everything. And he became more and more agitated. They had a little two-year-old girl at that point. One day she was sitting on the edge of her bed reading her Bible, and she saw at the corner of her eye her husband walk into the bedroom, and when she looked towards him, he was holding a revolver out towards her. And she said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm going to kill you." And she said for a moment she had this panic and then this incredible peace. And she turned her face sideways from him and she said, "Oh Lord, please take care of our little girl." And that was the last thing she remembered. He pulled the trigger at close range. The bullet hit her, shattered her jaw, and lodged in her neck, millimeters away from her spinal cord. She was unconscious. A servant in the next room heard the gunshot, and as they came running in, they saw him put the gun to his head and kill himself. She was a very long time in the hospital recuperating. They could not remove the bullet because of the position that it was in. And she was immobilized. They restructured her jaw. She had to learn to talk again and everything else. And in that process, eventually one day when they were explaining to her how dangerous it was with this bullet sitting in her neck, that if it was any movement, she would be permanently paralyzed, she was able to scratch out on a piece of paper, "Find me someone who can pray for me." And they found a Christian nurse who came and was apprised of the situation and who prayed for her. Prayed that bullet would not move. And when she was talking to me, she said, "That was 28 years ago, and she said, the bullet's still in there. She's never moved. She said, God has put his hand upon it. She was thrown out on the street, basically, when she had recovered. In those days, and in South Africa, there were no laws protecting her, and her husband had rewritten his will the day before he shot her. And she was completely excluded from the will. There was no mention of her in the will, and he'd left his money to friends and to his favorite nightclubs and so on. And she was put out on the street with just the clothes on her back, her and her little daughter. But she said, you know, from that very first day, God took care of us. He looked after us. She said, we never missed a meal. We never went hungry. God provided for us. And she said, now my daughter is married. And she pointed to the little boy and she said, that's my grandson from my daughter. My daughter's married to a wonderful Christian man, and they've established a godly home. And I was listening to her talk and share her testimony. And she spoke of a God who loved me and who cared about me. We'd never met before. She was a complete stranger to me. I was a complete stranger to her. And yet she said things that were so applicable to my life. It's as if my life was an open book to her. And as she spoke of the Lord Jesus who loved me and died for me, of God who knew everything about me, even my worst sins, and who still loved me and still wanted to save me, the Lord directed her words and in such an amazingly specific way. He cared for me. It seemed like those words were just too wonderful to even grasp. How could he care for me? I felt so miserable and sad and empty, lonely, but he cared for me. She told me of a Savior who had taken my sin and my guilt and my filth and my fear and my punishment, and he had gone to the cross and bore it all there on Calvary's hill. He bled and died in my place for this sinner on my behalf. It just seemed almost too fantastic to take in. But you know, her words rung true. The Holy Spirit took the gospel that she was explaining to and pierced my heart, pierced my conscience, just touched me so deeply. So that when she asked if I was ready to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior and to receive the salvation that he offered me, I sunk down on my knees, and together we knelt there in the sand, and I was crying as I cried out to the Lord and asked him just to save me and to cleanse me, to forgive me, to rescue me from myself and from my past. After she had prayed with me, I had just a peace, an assurance that this was real and that this was true. She shared some more Bible verses with me. She encouraged me to read the Bible, to get a Bible and read the Bible. I didn't have a Bible at that stage of my life. She said, you must get a Bible and read it, and you must find a church where the Bible is truly believed and taught. And she wisely warned me of some of the cults, and she said, be careful, there will be some people who will try and take you in, and some don't believe in the deity of Jesus, and some don't teach salvation by faith in Christ alone. And she wisely gave me some cautions to be very, very careful of. She gave me her phone number and her name, and she asked me to keep in touch with her. In fact, I did keep in touch with her for a number of years until she went to be with the Lord. After I left her, I walked back along that same beach that I had walked along earlier. And it was just such a deep peace within my heart. I looked at those restless waves and I didn't feel like that anymore. It's just like everything had gone calm within me. Instead of the turmoil and the restlessness and the agitation, it's just like it was all calm. The waves were still being churned up, but I wasn't being churned up anymore. It seemed like the darkness had been lifted from me, the heaviness had been lifted from me. It was still, the wind was blowing and the weather hadn't changed, but I had. God had changed me from the inside out. And then it suddenly occurred to me as I was walking along that beach that my footprints that I had not been able to escape from earlier had been washed away by the rising tide. The beach was clean and clear, a clear slate, a new beginning. And it was just such a symbol to me of my past sin and guilt that had been forgiven, my hopelessness that had been removed. And in its place was this new beginning, this new start, this gift of life in the Lord Jesus Christ. I went and visited my grandmother, and I told my grandmother that I had become a Christian. And she gave me a Bible, my first Bible, which I still have after all these years. And she asked me to go and tell a neighbor of hers, an older man who lived close by. And she said, "That old man has often been concerned for you, seeing your lifestyle and praying for you." I didn't really know the man. I didn't know why he would have any concern for me. But she said, I just want you to go and tell him what has happened. And so I walked up to his house, which was a little distance away, and I knocked on the door. And when he opened the door and he saw me, he started crying. And I thought, that's kind of weird, kind of strange. Is my face that ugly that, you know, I don't always have that effect on people? But and he asked me to come into the front porch, and I started trying to tell him, "Mr. Hanneman, you know, something has happened to me today." And he stopped me and said, "I know, my boy, I know." I said, "What does he know? What is he talking about?" In those days, my grandmother didn't even have a phone. She was half crippled and walked with two crutches, so she couldn't have run up the back way and knocked on his back door and told him in advance. So it's like, how does he know? What does he know? And then he said to me, he said, "The early hours of this morning," he said, "the Lord awoke me out of a deep sleep and said to me, pray for that young man down the road." And he said, "I slipped out of bed and I knelt by my bedside and I started praying for you. My wife woke up and she thought something was wrong, and she said, what's the matter? What's happening?" And he said, "It's okay. The Lord has told me to pray for that young man down the road." And he said, "I prayed, and eventually God gave me peace in my heart that you were going to get saved today." I was just floored. I mean, that was incredible. How does that happen? This is the Lord working in advance, working through this man praying, working through a little boy, insisting on his grandmother to take him down to the beach, to be there at the right time, at the right place. And it was just such a confirmation to me that this was real. This was God. This wasn't coincidence. This wasn't just my feelings. This was the Lord at work. He prayed with me. He encouraged me from God's word. He shared some Bible verses with me. And it was just such a confirmation, such an encouragement to me. I returned back home to where my father was living. And life certainly was not easy. There were many struggles and trials. Becoming a Christian didn't just take away all my troubles, right? God doesn't promise us that. But the Lord was with me. And that's what he promises. He says, "You will still go through the fire. You will still go through the flood. But I will be with you. And when you can't walk, I will carry you." And again, I just saw the Lord's faithfulness, where he held me, where I could not hold myself, where I had no strength, no power, no wisdom, but Jehovah Jireh was there. Jehovah Nissi was there. He was my strength. He was my comfort through my darkest times. And gradually, as I learned more of the Lord, I discovered that, you know, yes, there are still times of discouragement. There's still times when we're pushed perhaps to even points of depression. But in that darkness, I could turn to the Lord and find light. I could find help. I could find hope. I could find comfort in the Lord. And I could learn to more and more depend on him and not be ruled by my feelings. And not to be constantly overpowered by sin and by Satan and by the world. And it's a gradual learning process. When I went back to high school after those holidays and shared with one fellow in particular, who I knew was a Christian, and I'd been a little bit of a friend to him, but I always used to mock him for his Christian stance. And I went and shared with him. I said, during the winter holidays, that was our winter in July, I said, "During the winter holidays, I got saved." So the 11th of July, 1975, at 3:30 in the afternoon. And he rejoiced together with me and encouraged me. And during that time, I visited various churches. I unfortunately got mixed up with some strange doctrines. But even though I knew nothing about the scripture, somehow God protected me. I went to churches that were teaching some bizarre things. And even though I didn't know the scriptures, the Holy Spirit troubled my soul, that wasn't right, and I wasn't at the right place. And eventually this friend from school, David Day, took me to an evangelical church. And when I went to that church, one of the first things they did was open up their Bible and read the Bible. And it occurred to me that all of the churches that I'd been visiting up until that point never opened the Scriptures. They just kind of preached their ideas, whatever. And here they were, and I'll never forget, because that first Bible study that I was in 2 Timothy. And the person up front said, turn to 2 Timothy. And I said to my friend, what is a 2 Timothy? What is that? He says, a book in the Bible. I said, what? I thought the Bible was a book. How can you have a book inside of a book? I mean, I knew nothing, right? And so he very patiently started working with me and helping me to find my way around the Scriptures and encouraged me to read the Scriptures. 1977, I went to university, and the Lord blessed me with a man, a leader in that particular church that I went to, who gave me some solid discipling and encouragement. One of the things that man did was he each year took 10 young men, and he met with him every Monday evening in what he called the School of the Bible. And he encouraged us, he taught us the basics of the rules of interpretation, hermeneutics, how to interpret and understand the Bible. He encouraged us to begin speaking out for the Lord. He talked about witnessing. Every one of us had an opportunity to preach at a Sunday evening meeting. And the rest of the 9 fellows, and this fellow was sitting right in the front row with their clipboards, and they took notes, they critiqued you, and you met with them the following Monday. They told you what was good, bad, and ugly about what you had done. But it was done in such a loving atmosphere. He took us through an in-depth study of the book of Romans, for example, showed us how to do a book study. And it was a tremendous year. But you know, during that year, the Lord began to redirect my life, and I began to feel the call of the Lord to serve Him full-time. And so I transferred the end of that year to Bible school, all the way down to Cape Town. And that's another story in itself, but God amazingly provided. At that stage, I had no money. My father had become a Jehovah's Witness, and he certainly was not about to support me going to an evangelical Bible school. But I was in the Lord's hands. And for 3 years, the Lord provided step by step by step in the most amazing ways. After my time at Bible college, I spent 2 years in the South African military. I got one of those little invitations in the mail that you can't refuse because there was conscription to the military in those days. And it was a time of tremendous opportunity, but also a time of tremendous struggle. It wasn't easy at all being in the military. And there were times that I should have spoken up for the Lord that I didn't. And other times when I probably should have kept quiet, but I spoke up. And we learn from our mistakes as we go through. But God did some wonderful things and again was teaching me, encouraging me as we went through. And I began to realize, though, how weak I really am and how much I'm totally dependent on the Lord. I can do nothing apart from Him. Meanwhile, my dad went through these stages. He had been a spiritualist for a while, and then he'd become a JW, and then he was wonderfully saved. And the man that I had grown up with, who had a violent temper, and every time he spanked, he drew blood. This man became a gentleman. He became a man who loved the Lord and knew the Lord. And towards the end of his life, we had wonderful fellowship. Sometimes I would phone my dad, and I would look at the phone, and it's like, that is not the man that I grew up with, you know? What a dramatic transformation in his life. I have 2 older brothers. They still have never come to know the Lord. Vehemently opposed to the gospel. I remember one day trying to witness to the brother who's next up from me, and he turned around and he grabbed me at the front of the shirt, and he pushed me up against the wall, and he pushed his fist into my nose, and he said, "You ever speak about these things again, and I'll turn your face inside out." He dropped me and walked away from me. I had nothing to do with the Lord. You know, that brother has been through some hard times. As we've prayed for him, some very significant things have happened in his life. They had a 17-year-old son who was killed in a motorcycle accident right in front of their house. And it seemed like for a little window of time, him and his wife were sensitive, and they wanted to know where their son was and had he gone to heaven, and they wanted to know about spiritual things. And then they hardened their heart, and they went back into their materialism and ignored everything. A few years later, my brother was kidnapped at gunpoint and taken into one of the townships, and was roughed up and beaten up and almost lost his life, and again seemed to become sensitive to spiritual things, and then he hardened his heart again. And then a few years later, his wife was in a horrendous, horrendous car accident where a huge tanker truck rolled right over her little vehicle and absolutely flattened it. And they were so sure that she was dead that the emergency personnel at first did not even try to get her out. When they eventually started trying to get out and they detected a pulse and they realized she was alive, they were horrified. Every bone in her body was broken. But she survived somehow. She was spared. And again, they seemed to open up to spiritual things and then harden their hearts and close off. My oldest brother, his wife is a spiritualist. And each one of the children were given a spirit name and a spirit guide. And they always mocked my faith and they mocked the scriptures. And to this day, I'm still praying that the Lord would break through in the lives of my brothers. My dad remarried a few years later, and both him and my stepmom followed the Lord. My dad died in 2004. But I'm confident that he knew the Lord, loved the Lord, and that I will see him again. I spent 3 years in the United States, going to do some further studies down there and serving in a couple of different churches. And that was a very interesting time as the Lord began to change my whole theology, my whole understanding of Scripture. Came to embrace the simplicity of the New Testament teaching and New Testament principles, which I'd never grasped before, never seen before. Things that are so obvious in the Scriptures that I'd missed. The Lord began challenging me and opening my eyes to those things. And what a joy it was to see the beauty and the simplicity and the truth of Scripture. I had met Dorothy when I was at Bible college at a camp called Froggy Pond. And I was a co-director of the camp, and Dorothy was a counselor there. And I don't remember meeting her, but she remembers meeting me. And the Lord began to work in our lives, and through various circumstances, we eventually began to see each other and date a little bit in South Africa. A relationship was established, but then I went overseas, and during that time, we broke things off. And then the Lord brought us back together again through a series of circumstances. And we were married in South Africa in 1987. We came to Canada in 1988. And again, you know, we just saw the Lord at work in such significant ways, just unusual ways, that it was so clear. We have a living God. This is not a dead religion. We have a living God who is able to care for us, who is able to provide, who is able to guide and direct as we call out to him and as we ask him. We have the living word of God. And it's just been so exciting. The Lord has blessed us. We had 8 children, 7 surviving children, 1 last little baby boy that died in childbirth. But God has blessed us with 7 surviving children, 3 boys and 4 girls that have been such a joy to our hearts. And it's been such a privilege to try and raise our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, to give each one to the Lord and dedicate them to him. And through all the ups and downs and struggles and through all our imperfections and faults and mistakes that we have made, we have been blessed to see our children follow the Lord and know the Lord. We lived in Toronto for about 18 months. We lived in Peterborough for about 16 years. I had the privilege of teaching at the Bible College, Kawartha Lakes Bible College there, as well as itinerant ministry. And then in 2005, the Lord took us up to Northern Ontario. Again, life is not easy. You know, somebody once told me, they said, you know, the Christian life is like a bed of roses with the biggest thorns you've ever seen, right? Yes, there's blessings and joys and there's fragrance, but there are trials. The Lord doesn't say, I'm going to remove all obstacles. But he said, I'm going to help you deal with them, right? And I think for me, what stands out through my Christian life is the faithfulness of God and the patience of God as I have bumbled and stumbled along, as I've been so foolish in so many things. The Lord hasn't cast me off. He hasn't cast me away. He hasn't given up on me. He should have. If it was a human being dealing with me, they would have kicked me out a long time ago. But God is patient, and he's so gracious, and his mercy is so long-suffering. I have to admit you, I'm very slow to learn. In 1994, I had to have major back surgery. My lower back collapsed. I was paralyzed for a number of months. And the Lord had lessons for me to learn. Somebody who came and prayed that I would get healed told me afterwards they were very disappointed in God, that God didn't heal me. And I shared with them, don't be disappointed in God. God knew what he was doing. I needed that. There were lessons that I learned through the illness, the trials, that I would never have learned any other way. 10 years later, in 2004, I had to have a second back surgery because there were some more lessons that I hadn't learned, that I wasn't listening to yet. And then in 2010, at the end of that year, the Lord took my voice away. And over the last 4 years, I've struggled on and off with voice issues. You know, there's been so many lessons that have come out of that. One of the things that the Lord has reminded me is that we have only one mouth and two ears, so we should listen twice as much as we talk. You know? And sometimes when you're a preacher, you get into this mode of talking so much, right? And your whole life is all about talking that you forget to listen. And the Lord began to show me that I was so busy looking at the Bible to get things that I could tell to others that I wasn't hearing what God was trying to say to me. And so the Lord took my voice away and I had to listen. I had no reason to prepare messages for anybody else because I couldn't speak. And then I suddenly realized, well, what's the point of reading the Bible then if I'm not going to prepare sermons? That was the point, because the Lord wanted me to listen and hear what he wanted to say to me. And he had many lessons, many rebukes, many encouragements to share with me. One of the things that was truly amazing was in October of 2010, not knowing what was coming up, the Lord had led us to become involved with the Emmaus Correspondence Ministry. And we'd prayed about it for almost 2 years, considering it off and on. And again, through a number of steps, the Lord showed us that that is what we should take on. I didn't know how I was going to juggle taking on the Emmaus work as well as the other ministry commitments that I already have. That was the end of October. End of December, I lost my voice, canceled all my preaching. And what was I going to do? Well, I suddenly had this Emmaus ministry on my hands that needed development and work. A website needed to be built. And I had all this time. Coincidence, eh? No. The Lord's planning. And so the Lord gave me opportunity to focus on revamping and rebuilding and making some plans for the Emmaus ministry. At that stage, there were only a couple of dozen people regularly studying the Emmaus courses across Canada. And the Lord gave us opportunity to start contacting people, writing letters, sending emails through the website. And the Lord began to bring people to us who wanted to study the Scriptures and who needed a way of studying the Scriptures. And what a blessing it has been. We've seen people saved as they have studied some of the evangelistic courses. On the website, we offer free courses that people can write in for. And they do the little course, and it gives them an introduction to who the Lord Jesus is and what he has done. And they send their course in for marking, and as we look at the exam, we can see, okay, this person doesn't know the Lord. They don't understand salvation. And it gives us an opportunity to interact with them, to follow up, to write them letters, to suggest other courses to them. It's been fascinating to watch people do Greatest Man Alive, for example. The first course, three little chapters, short, easy to do, and then move on to Men Who Met the Master, You Can Live Forever. And as they have progressed through, we've seen the change in their thinking, seen their understanding grow, seen them come to a point of joy entering into salvation. Wonderful blessing. We have a number of people locally who, some ladies in our area, started taking non-Christian friends, neighbors, through some of the basic Emmaus courses, and seeing them come to know the Lord, what a joy it's been. Other people who have been Christians for many, many years, heard thousands of sermons, but have never really understood how the Bible fits together. They have a verse here and a chapter there, whatever. But as they've done a series like the survey series, Journey Through the Bible, Summary of the Bible, Old and New Testament surveys, Bible prophecy, and they've come to see how the scripture fits together so beautifully. One lady who'd been a Christian for 26 years told me, she said, I'd never really understood how this fitted together. She said, I had a fragmentary knowledge. She said, I'm so happy now to see how perfect God's word is, the harmony, how it fits together, where this king and this prophet fits in and slots in the chronology of the Bible and understanding the doctrines and how they have unfolded. And she became excited about her Christian life. She became excited about studying the scriptures. So we've seen people take series like the Christian Living series, Managing Anger God's Way. Win the battle for your mind. Sense and nonsense about prayer. Courses that are so practical and real and helpful to any believer, every believer, and clarify misunderstandings. And we've seen people begin to blossom spiritually as a result of doing these courses and become excited. Now we're seeing across Canada assemblies using the courses once again, midweek studies, children's studies in the youth groups. We're seeing them being used in camps, and the doors are opening. We now have a number of 100 students that we're working with coast to coast across Canada, from Newfoundland, here in the Maritimes, across Quebec, Ontario, the Prairie Provinces, BC. Students of all ages, from as young as 7, 8 years old through to in their 90s. Taking Emmaus courses and being excited about a way to study the scripture. It's just a simple method. It's just a tool. That's all it is. They're not an end in themselves. They're just a way to get you into the Bible and to show you how to study systematically. It builds in a little bit of accountability so that you study and you submit your little exams. They're short courses. They're inexpensive courses. And God is blessing and using them right across Canada. And we're excited about the future of the Emmaus Correspondence Ministry here in Canada. And we'd ask you to pray for that ministry. We'd ask you to consider using the courses yourself. We used the courses from when our kids were very young. Some of the courses they did on their own for their own study. We used courses in our family devotions. I've used courses in different camp ministries, discipleship ministries, and employed the Emmaus courses, and they've been a wonderful blessing. I taught some of the courses at Bible college level, apologetics and hermeneutics, and we used the Emmaus courses for that. So there's some very advanced level courses as well as very simple courses. And whatever stage you're at in your Christian life, whatever age you're at, we have courses that could benefit you and could be a real blessing to you individually in a small group study, in your family. And we'd ask you to consider the Emmaus courses. We have this little brochure, May We Introduce Emmaus Correspondence School to You. It's out on the table there. And what I did on this course was, on this particular brochure, I put our maritime contact people. Many of you will know Jacques and Marie Perron. They've been here before. And they've talked a little bit about the Emmaus work. And they're our representatives for the Maritimes. So you can contact them or you can contact me if you're interested in taking some courses, finding out more about it. We have a website that you can go to, emmauscanada.com. Very simple. If you happen to make a mistake and put emmauscanada.org, it'll still bring you to our site. Either of those will take you to the same site. So we'd encourage you to maybe pick up one of those brochures and pray about how the Lord may use Emmaus courses in your life. I'm very excited to have the privilege of being involved with that ministry. Something else you'll see out on that little table there is this little children's gospel book, based on a true story of an event that happened to our family a few years ago. It's called The Little Motor Who Wanted to Be Free. And the Lord gave me that story, and our daughter Bethany did the line drawings, the illustrations for that, and the Lord made it possible to publish that, to have it printed the beginning of this year. So those little books are out there. They're just $3 each if you're interested in buying one for your children or grandchildren. I'd ask you to pray for the ministry of that little book. We're starting to see them go out into camps. Chapels are buying them to give to all the kids that come through their VBS program, that go through their Kids Club or Awana programs, and they hand these out to all of the kids. Wonderful way to get the gospel into homes. The back of the book, there is an explanation of the gospel, explaining what the little motor represents, who the owner in the story represents, and so on, and a clear gospel presentation is laid out there. We were very excited. Somebody right in our town that we'd been trying to witness to in the post office, and they had not been willing to take any gospel literature. When the first box arrived with these little books, she was curious and wondered what they were. So I opened it up and I gave a copy to her. She has read it. She's read it to her nieces. She shared it with various people. And the gospel, through a very simple tool like that, has gotten into her life and her hands. And we trust the Lord will use that with others as well. And so we're kind of including that now as part of this Emmaus ministry that the Lord has led us to. There are some of these tracks, The Day My Life Ended. This was the testimony of God's grace in my life, which Rachel Vandenberg had turned it into a track. And Rachel and Leonard very kindly had a number of these printed up for us. And there's some on the table out there if you want to pick up one of those. If you know somebody that you can share that with, perhaps, to pass on that testimony, and the gospel is clearly laid out in that tract as well. We would be so thankful to the Lord if he could use that to touch somebody's life. Our time is just about gone, and I want to end by taking us back to where we started. And I want to reiterate, it is the grace of God that has saved me. I have nothing to say and nothing to offer anybody. The Lord Jesus has been so good and so kind and so patient and gentle with me. I honestly have made so many mistakes in my life, and I've stumbled and messed up, and honestly, I don't want anybody to look at me, but I want to point you to the Lord Jesus Christ and tell you about him, and I want to give him glory, and I want to exalt him and make much of him, and I want to invite you and encourage you to consider him and look at him and embrace him and walk with him. He is fairer than 10,000. He is the lily of the valley. He is the rose of Sharon fair. He is the altogether lovely one. Embrace him. Embrace and receive his grace into your heart, into your life, and give him all of the glory. For he is worthy. He is the one who has loved us and given himself for us. The indescribable gift, the greatest gift that was ever given, is our Lord Jesus Christ. And may he be precious to you as he is to me. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the encouragement of fellowship. We thank you for the reminders of truth. And we thank you again for the evidence of your goodness and grace in our lives. And Father, I pray that if I have said anything today that has in any way misrepresented you or misrepresented the truth, that you would take those things away from our minds. Help us not even to remember them. But only that which is honoring to you, only that which is true, that we would remember and that we would reflect on, and that we would be truly led to give praise and honor and glory to our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. For we pray in his name. Amen. Amen. It's been great to be with you today, and we appreciate you and appreciate your prayers for us. Many of you have told us how that you have prayed for us over these last years, and we truly value that. Thank you so much. God bless you.